Yeah, so this morning, we're going to continue on as Ben kicked us off last week of this life in the kingdom. What does that look like? As Jesus is reigning, he's sitting on the throne at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is king here and now. He is king. There's this already not yet thing where Jesus is coming back to set all things right, yet he is reigning as king right now. So what does it look like to live in that kingdom? And that's something we're going to be spending a few weeks looking at through different parables that Jesus talked about his kingdom and what that looked like. So what does it look like? You know, we know Jesus is reigning as king. He's conquered death. He's conquered sin. He is victorious. And so he's won that authority. He has that honor and that glory of reigning victorious over sin and death. And he's called us as co-heirs into that kingdom with him reigning. So what does that look like? You know, we have all these ideas, these expectations of what this should look like. We have this picture of Jesus on the throne, and everyone knows that. We submit to Jesus as Lord. We know that he is good. He has best intentions for us. It means loving one another. It means, no more murder and all of these things, and lying and stealing. All of these things are put to rest as we come into authority of Jesus. We come under his submission. So we may have this kind of picture. Many of you might recognize this from the Lord of the Rings. It's at the end where everything's been set right. The king is being installed. There had been years without a king, and now the rightful king has come back to reign. And that is what the kingdom is. Jesus is there. He is reigning. He has set things right. But we're still living in a broken world with people who haven't submitted to Jesus, with people around us living as if some other authority is reigning, like power or wealth or popularity or just themselves. And so when we can get maybe a little distraught or frustrated when we have this picture of what the kingdom with Jesus reigning looks like, and then we looked around us and we see something more like this, just chaos. We see, I like this because this is, I've seen places like this where there's like no traffic rules, or if there are, there's a cop standing there blowing his whistle and nobody stops. They just ignore him. It's part of the background noise. And it's just chaos. There's no order. There's no submission to that authority. Like we have here, we pay some pretty heavy fines when we speed or make mistakes like that. Not so in these places. So there's this chaos. And so how do we reconcile this? In our world today, you know, we have this picture of Jesus is reigning, but what when we look around us and we see people who don't know that truth, or maybe have heard it but don't buy into the truth that Jesus is Lord. And we see, and each of us, we're not perfect. And the day we submit to Jesus, we're not perfect yet. Jesus is refining us and making us, conforming us to his image. So we look around, we see brokenness, we see broken families, we see murders, we see abuse, we see all of these things. And we just, if you're like me, we look at this, we have a friend or someone we know who's living apart from Jesus, who's doesn't know what to do. They're in a tough situation, maybe a divorce, something going on. And you're like, I just want them to know Jesus, because things will still be hard, but if they have Jesus, they've got something to hold on to. They've got an anchor. They have something. We just want so desperately for them to know that Jesus is reigning, that everything will be okay. But how do we get them there? How do we get this broken world around us into that submission to Jesus? How do we do that? And that's a lot of pressure, right? If we see that and we want to make things right. I know how many of us want to fix things. We see a problem, we want to fix it. How do we do that? How do we get people there? We know the world needs Jesus. They need to turn from themselves and find life, security, and providence and love in Christ Jesus as King, as opposed to poverty and just chaos like we see around us. How do we get them there? How do we get our friends and our families to that loving arms of Jesus? How do people change from living for themselves or some other master to living convinced that God is good and he is King? If we're sitting here submitted to Jesus, we know he can do that. We know our selfishness. We know the way we were before we submitted to Jesus, right? We know that Jesus can do miracles. We're witness, we're testimonies of that miracle because he's done it in us. He's doing it in us. He's working in us. And where does that change start? Does it start with adjusting our actions by getting rid of things that we shouldn't do? Those are just symptoms of the problem. Where it starts, where this change, the submission to Jesus starts, is in the heart. And who changes hearts? God is the one who changes hearts. He's in the heart-changing business, not us. So then what do we do? So Jesus answered that question in depth through a parable, a story. We're familiar with parables. These are stories Jesus told, and they were kind of cryptic. And a lot of times we look over how cryptic they were because Jesus explains it, and we get to read that in the scriptures. But if we were in the crowd at the time that he spoke, we wouldn't have had that explanation. And the reason for this was so that Jesus' rescue plan of him being betrayed and crucified would come to be. Right, so if everyone knew and truly believed that Jesus was Christ, they wouldn't have crucified him, and that had to happen. So that's part of why the parables weren't completely just plain as day, but they're revealed now through the resurrection of Jesus and through the scripture where Jesus explained it to his disciples. So yeah, we're going to read in the parable of the sower from Luke 8. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him, meaning Jesus, from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop of 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So this parable might be pretty familiar to us. You may have heard it many times, and we've had many explanations about what this is. But I know I do this a lot, but I'd like us to put ourselves in the shoes of people who heard that day. Like, they didn't even know the context. Jesus just started talking. People came from all over the place, this huge crowd, it says, from all different walks of life. There were farmers, there were shepherds, there were teachers, there were religious leaders, all these people coming to hear Jesus speak, this great teacher, at least they believed, maybe they even believed he was the Messiah. And the first things out of Jesus' mouth were this story about this farmer who goes and throws seeds around. Could you just imagine being there, like hearing that? We don't fully understand this. And it would mean maybe something a little different to people, depending on your background, your experience with these things. You might look at it in different ways. And the ones who would probably understand it the best would be some kind of lower in society or farmers. So farmers would understand that the ground was super important. The ground that the seed fell on was important. Any seed that fell outside of the ground that was prepared wasn't going to produce fruit. It wasn't, for a variety of reasons that Jesus lists, that seed wasn't going to grow and produce fruit, right? And we know that, especially living in this area. How many of us have had the privilege and the glorious job of picking rocks, right? Yeah, it's a great, great thing. You know, most of us dread it. Well, maybe you don't dread it. How many of you get to drive the tractor while everybody else picks the rocks? We get to do that. So some of us might not dread that as much. But it's important. Those rocks have to come out of there. And there's still, every year, there's always more rocks somehow. It's a mystery. There's always more rocks. And those rocks have to get out of there or else the seed's not going to grow, right? And the farmers also knew that you got to pick out the thistles. You got to get everything out of the way. You got to till the ground. Stuff that falls outside of that, just on the top hard soil, the crows are going to come and take it. They knew that and they would understand that. And I think Jesus was kind of setting a precedent here that, look, the kingdom of God isn't just for the upper class, the super knowledgeable. This is for everybody. And that's partly why I shared the story, that these farmers would understand. But fortunately for us, Jesus explained a little more about this story to his disciples. And we get to read that in Scripture today. So we understand a little bit more. So in verse 9, then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean? What does this story about this farmer throwing seed?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." So again, right here gives us a little bit more of a glimpse of what's going on. We at least have context now. Jesus is saying this is a story about the kingdom of heaven. The crowd didn't even realize that at first. They're just like, this is a story. Jesus says this is about the kingdom of heaven, the mysteries of God. And again, it was kept in the dark, you know, for God's plan to come, his rescue plan to come to fulfillment. And even this little bit just starts to get us thinking in the vein that Jesus was talking about the kingdom. Now, the parable is this. Jesus starts to explain it. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in the time of temptation, they fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. So this starts to make a little more sense. Now we start to see what the story is all about. So the seed is the word of God, that divine love and instruction from the heart of God himself for his people. Through his word, through words God speaks, through his Holy Spirit and directly to his prophets, and through the scripture, we start to see God's heart. We start to see more of who he is. We start to see his plan for us and his love for us and who he is. He's showing us himself through his word. That's the seed. The instruction, it's got all of the blueprint for fruit in there. God's word, that divine instruction, has that blueprint to produce fruit. And so he starts to explain the different ways that when that seed, that good word of God, falls outside of the prepared ground. And the ground, we'll talk about what the ground is, the farmer's good ground here as we go. So some of the seeds that fall on ground that's not prepared, they're snatched up like by crows or by birds. And in this case, it's the devil. So when the word of God, that seed that's spread around, doesn't fall on the ground that's been prepared with the rocks picked out and the thistles pulled, the devil actively takes a part in removing so that it doesn't have any chance of producing fruit, right? Like it could be someone hears the truth about Jesus, that he loves you, he came and he died for you to give you salvation, and then the devil comes and starts putting thoughts saying, well, that's just for super spiritual people, or you've messed up too much, that doesn't apply to you, or that's just a fairy tale, too good to be true. Those type of things where the devil takes an active stance to keep the word of God from producing fruit. Right, that's one way that fruit isn't produced. Other parts of ground have not been prepared or full of rocks, right? Maybe we decide, oh, we picked rocks in this field every past 5 years, should be good, let's skip that step this year. And it's loaded with rocks because somehow rocks reproduce and there's always more in the field. We don't know why, but this happens. So it falls on some rocks. It grows up at first, but then if anything, so someone hears the word of God, hears the truth. Maybe it could be an unbeliever hears it for the first time, or one of us hears something applying to a part of our life that we haven't submitted to Jesus yet. It starts to grow up, and then because it has no root, it has no foundation, virtually anything comes against it, and it doesn't produce fruit. It's torn up from the ground because it doesn't have that foundation. It doesn't have that root. And we'll explain a little bit. We see that. I think we see that happening around us. We see that sometimes. Then there's seed that falls among thorns. We see seed that falls in ground. It starts to grow, but other stuff grows too. And it starts to taste the nutrients. It starts to choke out that seed, that plant, so it doesn't grow and produce fruit. One of the best examples of that is the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. He believed Jesus was a good teacher. He wanted to follow him. He said, I've done all these good things, tried to be a good person. What do I lack? And Jesus said, sell all that you have and follow me. And he went away sad because he had much and he couldn't bring himself to part with it. That's those other things growing, those cares of that the world, maybe wealth or power or popularity or just ourself, things that take a higher importance in our lives than God. And they choke out that seed, that word, that divine instruction, that divine love and heart of God, and it chokes it out and it doesn't bear fruit in us. And we see different sides of this, especially seed that grows on rock. It springs up quick and then it gets, anything comes against it and it falls away. We see this in ourselves. We heard some new teaching and we're convicted. We're like, man, this is something I need to change in my life. Or maybe someone for the first time hears the gospel, the good news about Jesus, and submits to it. Or hears that an outreach event, hears that church, wherever. And then, but the ground's not ready yet. Their heart isn't ready yet. And so rather than believing it's from Jesus that God's the one who came for them, that made the change, they start to think, well, I better deal with the symptoms like we talked about. I better do the right things. I better walk the walk. I better act like those other church people. And we can't do it on our own. We can keep it up for a while. We can try to do the right things on our own strength. And eventually we come to the end of ourselves and we can't do it. We start to get fed up. We get angry. We get frustrated because we can't do it. And probably the saddest thing of all is sometimes we might even get a push from someone who judges us. Who says that person calls himself a Christian, but did you see what they did? We know that happens. It's sad. It breaks our hearts, but that's an extra shove, another burden thrown on our backs. And that seed isn't produced because the ground wasn't ready yet. The heart wasn't ready. So I've been saying the ground isn't ready yet, or we should say the heart isn't ready yet. The heart is the ground that's being talked about here. The heart is where the changes start. The heart wasn't ready yet. But there's hope. But the ones, the seeds that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word, catch this, with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. The good ground are those who have been prepared by God. Through hard work, God literally poured his blood, his sweat, and his tears into preparing that hard ground of the heart to receive the word. That ground's been ready. We can't see it from the outside just by looking someone that, oh, they're ready. It's in their heart. God's preparing the heart. He's pulling out the stones, pulling out the thistles. The rock's been picked out, thorns and thistles out, ground tilled. And it says they receive it with a good and noble heart. Where does that come from? Do we have to work harder to make sure we have a good and noble heart? God's the one who deals with the heart. God's preparing the heart. God's giving you a heart of flesh, pulling out the stones. They heard it with a good and noble heart. And they bear the good fruit patiently as the Lord brings the increase. And we know what that fruit is. It's on the boards outside, the fruit of the Spirit. Start to grow of love, patience, goodness, kindness. And this is the fulfillment of a shadow that was talked about in Ezekiel. This is talking to the Israelites who are, you know, cast into captivity. They're captured. They're taken away from their homeland, from Israel. And they're dispersed. And this is a prophecy from the book of Ezekiel that God wanted his people to know. It says, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes, for I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. They've been scattered, and God says, I'm going to bring you back. Things seem pretty bleak right now, but I'm going to bring you back. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart. Who will do it? I, the Lord, will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I, the Lord, will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I, the Lord, will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields so that you need never again bear the reproach of shame among the nations. Who's the one that prepares the hearts, prepares the ground? The Lord is the one who does it. And this was talking about the Israelites, of God's people, talking about their physical land, but it was a shadow of what God was going to do in our hearts, in the spiritual realm, of giving us a new heart, pulling out the rocks, the hardness, the selfishness in our own lives, and giving us a heart of flesh. God's the one who changes hearts. And that, depending on how we look at it, it could give us a peace or it could frustrate us. It takes a big burden off. We see all the pain, the hurt around us in the world, and we want to fix it. We want to see people come to Jesus. But we can't change hearts. No matter how hard we try, no matter how bad we want to, we can't change the hearts of those around us. The Lord is the one who prepares that ground, who pulls out the rocks, who changes the hearts. Ben told me earlier today, he said, you're not that important. And you might take that as him picking on me. He wasn't. It was what we needed to hear. We're not the ones that God's salvation plan is hinging on, right? He wants us to be a part of that, spreading the seed, but God's the one ultimately doing the work. He's the one picking the stones out, pulling the thistles, preparing the ground. God's the one doing the work. He's working in the hearts. So what do we do? Once we get past this, if we keep on being the ones trying to change hearts, we're just going to get frustrated. There's going to be hurt. We're going to hurt others trying to change their hearts when we can't do it. But when we trust that the farmer is preparing the good ground, and we're just like hirelings when it's time to plant the seed, that now we trust, all right, the farmer's done the work, the ground's ready, let's throw the seed. Then we're put in our proper place. We're not trying to do something that we can't do anyway. And we can see God work. We can see the work that he's been preparing and getting ready in people's hearts to receive that word. So we go and plant the seeds far and wide, spread them. We don't know if the ground's ready or not. We can't see under the topsoil. We don't know if there's rocks under. We're not to go and be soil inspectors where to plant the seeds. Throw the seeds far and wide. I can be speaking truth to someone who's going through a hard time. Be like, man, I don't know how you do it, but this is what Jesus did for me. Planting the seeds can look like seeing someone sitting at lunch at school or at work by themselves when everyone else is having a friend to talk to, and you go out of your way and spend time with them. Show the love of Jesus in a practical way. Planting seeds can be like my wife, who, when I'm having one of my many times of just being anxious about things and start to worry, and she just reminds me that she loves me, that God loves me, and that he's in control. It's planting the seeds. And God's the one working in the hearts, making that ground ready. I have a story from South Asia. When I was over there on the reach team, this was my second time through. I had the opportunity to lead the team. And we were in South Asia. And I share this story not because it's like something, some great exploit that I did, but because it's so little and God did so much with it. It's just an example of what God can do when he's preparing hearts under the surface and we just go and spread the seeds. So in South Asia, there was a team of six of us. We got there, and our plans were completely flipped upside down. So we planned to be staying at an orphanage for 6 months. We would be there about a month at a time, and once a month we would go out and share at house churches and things for about a week. So we figured at max we'd have about 6 weeks going out and sharing the truth, sharing the gospel. Well, that got flipped, and we weren't able to stay at the orphanage, and so we spent the whole 6 months traveling, and we were not prepared for that. We were preaching probably once to twice a day on average, sometimes more. It was draining, but God was there, and he provided. So we were in the midst of this. We were in a city. This was probably the first month and a half being over there. We would go from fellowship to fellowship, and one night, and usually at these fellowships, you would sit on the floor. The people would give you the best they had. They'd always rice and different foods, all these things. We always felt bad taking it because they were so poor, but they would give us the best they had just to share in what they had. And so one night, our coordinator told us we were going to go and share again at another house. But this time it was different. We went into this fancy-looking building, and we go up to this apartment, and it was pretty evident that this guy in that area was pretty wealthy. He had lots of chairs and couches, which we hadn't seen any in South Asia yet. We'd just been on fours and things, and there were silverware and all these things. Just that this guy was not the type of people we were used to interacting with. He had a lot. And so a member of our team, Jada, was sharing the message that night. And I'd been warned before that in this country, in South Asia here, if our coordinator didn't feel like the message was long enough, he would ask the team leader to share another message. And so as she was coming to the end of her message, I was just had this flag going off that it's not long enough for him. So he's starting to get ready, and I didn't have anything prepared. But that morning, I had read the story of the rich young ruler. We talked about who Jesus asked him to sell everything and follow him. Felt like God wanted me to share that, and I was like, no, not going to do that. Looked around at the couches, at the fancy clothes the guy was wearing, looked at this rich young ruler, and thought, I don't want to do this. You sure, God? He's like, yep, I'm sure. you positive? He's like, yeah, share it. So it was probably one of the worst times I've ever shared because I was shaking and very disorganized, had nothing prepared, so this was not anything outstanding, right? It was just sharing, stumbling through the story as best I could and how following Jesus is worth selling everything we got, basically. And so we left. We weren't chased out with pitchforks or anything. Wasn't thrown out. So I was like, all right, good. Made it out alive. Like I said, that was in like the first 6 weeks. So our very last week, we had one more big tent meeting we were going to do before we left. And in this, in South Asia, there's probably 20-some different regions, different states, and each one had their own language. So it's not like here, like if we go to Ohio, they speak a different language. Like that's how it was there. And so we're in a different region than we'd been the whole rest of the time we were there, for the most part. And we go into this meeting. I was exhausted, starting to think about our plans of our make sure we call our flight the next day and everything. And I look, and that rich young ruler was there. This was not his home region. It was not his home place. He had come to share the good news. He had sold out to Jesus to go and be faithful and sharing the truth of Jesus and what he's done because God had prepared the ground. It wasn't because some great Billy Graham came and shared at his house. It was a trembling little 20-year-old that didn't know what to say. But God was doing the work. God had pulled out the stones. God had pulled out the thistles and the thorns. And God made him ready to receive, and he was faithful. And yeah, I love that story because we can throw out excuses that we're not great speakers, we're not great whatever, but if you give God a willing heart, he'll take it and he'll use it. So how do we live that here, where we do speak the same language in every state? How do we live that out? What does it have to do with living as Jesus is king, with planting these seeds? We trust the Spirit to prepare the ground. We trust that God's pouring his blood, sweat, and tears into getting that ground ready. We declare Jesus as king through how we live, through spending time with the overlooked and the outcast, through loving the unlovable, through speaking truth when it's unpopular. We do that. We sow the seeds. And the ground won't always be ready. We have to be at peace with that because we want to see our world come to the love of the Father. But they're not all ready yet. God's working in the hearts. We have to bear fruit with patience. Probably my least favorite part of that parable, with patience. Trust that God's preparing the hearts to receive the kingdom, the good news that Jesus reigns and has called us co-heirs to his kingdom. We get to do something. We get to throw some seed. And so if we've received that seed, if we've submitted to Jesus as Lord, and we've allowed him to work in our life, to change our life and to bear fruit with patience, like I said earlier, we're a witness to a miracle. God's taken us from our selfish hearts, from chasing after wealth or popularity or whatever it is, and he's brought good fruit of loving to our neighbors and to those around us. It brings us to salvation through faith in Jesus and gives hope and healing and life abundantly. And so if we've received that, we want that for the world around us. Go and spread the seed far and wide. Every opportunity we get, for two reasons. One, because God deserves their praises too. God deserves the praises of each and every one of us on this earth because he's created us and he's loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us. And two, others desperately need that. Whether we know it or not, whether we recognize it or not, we need that love of Jesus. That's what we're missing. If we're missing something, it's Jesus. So sow the seeds far and wide. And we won't always see changes happen, but sometimes we will. Because the ground isn't always ready, but God's at work. He's getting it ready. And when that seed falls on good ground, it'll be worth the years of throwing seed on ground that wasn't good. If one person receives that hope and has eternity with Jesus now, it's worth looking like a fool your entire life. It's worth it. Jesus is worth that. When that seed falls on that good ground, we start to see lives change. We can see things like addictions being broken truly from the heart and not just as a outward trying to deal with the symptoms. It's dealing with the heart issue. We start to see addictions come to an end. We can see marriages rebuilt. We can see abuse come to an end. We can see people find hope and life in Jesus by trusting that God's preparing the good ground, that he's getting it ready, by being faithful to share those seeds. picture, what will it look like if we think about these people we know who don't know Jesus, who or maybe do, but they're just struggling with worry or with doubt or with what to do? If their heart's ready, what could the seed, the word, the love, and the instruction of God do in their lives? What would it look like if we went out of our way to show the love of Jesus to someone this week? That's when we start to see those changes happening, because God is on the move, amen? He is changing hearts. So let's go and plant that seed this week.